And have you guys been able to stay kind of abreast of the news and kind of hear, you know, down southern Louisiana with Hurricane Laura that has just blown through there and just ravaged a lot? And they have got a lot of work ahead of them, a lot of rebuilding they have to do. They're going to spend a lot of time trying to rebuild houses and buildings and just all sorts of stuff around the community. They've got their work cut out for them for sure. And I was thinking about this and where they're at, this idea of rebuilding. And they got a lot of work ahead to rebuild houses, for example. But what I think is probably most important for so many of those families is not rebuilding a house, it's rebuilding a sense of home. That you know what I mean? You know that place where you know, it's a shelter, yeah, and it doesn't have to be the prettiest thing in the world, you know, but it's a place where you can just be there and have a place of just, you can, you know what I mean? Just have peace and be able just to relax and have a sense of joy and hope about a future together with your family, or even if you're just by yourself, that place where you can just feel that you are you. And it's like, I'm okay. And some days, you know, if you've got a family, some days that's more challenging than others, for sure. We all have different preferences when we're at home. For those of you that are married, how many of you have discovered that you thought you knew your spouse pretty well, and then when you had to agree on maybe how to design the inside of your home, that you didn't really know your spouse as well as you thought you did? What colors, right? What kind of carpet? What kind of whatever? You know, and you work through all that, some of that stuff. My wife and I, we built a house when we were at our first church, and you know, we have been married for a number of years, and she and I, well, I can speak for myself. You know, I thought, like, I know Leslie really well, and I know exactly what she's going to want in our home. And so, you know, I'm taking that all into account, and I'm thinking, here's what I think. And she's like, well, I like that. That's good. But I'd really like this. I'm like, well, I already know what you like. So I had to regroup. It turned out wonderful. We had a beautiful home, and we thoroughly enjoyed that. But what was the best thing about that was not the carpet and the floors. It wasn't the paint color on the walls. It wasn't the furniture. It was the fact that we had a place that we got to work at building a home, a place where we could build hope and peace and joy and love together. And whoever would come into that house would feel that this is a home where those things matter, you know? And that's what I'm thinking about as I think about the idea that we are in this season of sort of rebuilding. We didn't lose our houses. A hurricane didn't destroy it. We didn't lose our church building. But in this sense of, you know, we've been disconnected, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to go into Nehemiah, into his story in Nehemiah chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, you want to go there, I invite you to do that this morning. If you've got a, you know, Bible there with you, you want to just kind of open that up, and we're going to dig into that for a moment. And I want to look at Nehemiah, because Nehemiah works with Jerusalem in this season where they're having to rebuild the things that mattered. And so what Nehemiah does when he helps them is, and this is what we're going to see, is that he helps to illuminate a couple questions that he knew he needed to have clear answers for when they would go about this rebuilding. And he knew that the people that he's going to work with, they need to have clear answers about this too. If they're really going to do this, do it well, so they could rebuild really a vibrancy in their families, in their neighborhoods, in right at the temple for worship, at their, just wherever they were, right in that community. And so so that's what Nehemiah is going to help us see today. Now let's go back into the story. A couple weeks ago, when we started in Nehemiah chapter 1, just a recap, we saw that Nehemiah was in Susa, and there he is, and the king at the time there, King Artaxerxes, he's serving him as a cupbearer, and so he's sort of on staff working for him, and he finds out that the wall in around Jerusalem is in ruins, which means that the people are just, you know, the wall's in shambles, and the people are in shambles. Life just stinks, and it has for years and years and years for those folks, and his heart is just broken, and so he prays. And out of this love for God and this love for people, and that was what we said was kind of a step one in rebuilding a vibrant community, was this need for prayer and this need for love for God and love for other people. And when we get into Nehemiah chapter 2, the homeland there in Jerusalem, the wall is still in shambles. The people are still struggling. They have this knowledge of their history that, man, we used to be a great nation. We used to... We took pride in our independence with having our own king. We were, man, it was the golden age. It was just good. I mean, you know, it wasn't perfect, but man, it was a whole lot better than it is right now. And so with that wall being broken down around them, and they're just looking at life and going, we feel so disgraced. I feel like there's this complacent hopelessness that we're unable to just get away from, and so they have all these anxieties that they're no doubt are hitting people, and they could look at Jerusalem and see there was this sort of disregard for God's covenant rules, and so trying to like wrestle with understanding that, and there's this whole fear for their well-being, because if your wall is in shambles, that means you're vulnerable to attack from outside forces. So, I mean, this is really a big deal, and in that day, the cultural perception, if the wall is knocked down around your city, is that God's removed his hand of favor from upon you, and that it, you know, the wall had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar about 140 years prior to that point in time. And then they don't have what they need to fix it. They don't control everything around them, right? And so they're relatively poor as well. And, you know, as we would sort of say, they're just kind of in a pickle. I want to be somewhere different than where I am, and I want it to be fixed, but I'm just looking at this and going, I can't do this. As much as I want to, I can't make all this right and go away. Our story, I don't think, is quite that bad. What we've wrestled with and gone through. But our story is relevant for us. And so we ought not disregard our experiences at all. We've been so disconnected over the past 6 months or so. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. We haven't, right? I mean, we've been so used to living out on a weekly basis or on a monthly basis, just living out our identity as the body of Christ, as a church community, so freely. We could just gather, man, we would eat together, and man, do I miss that. And we would worship together, which, you know, we're able to do, but, you know, some folks, you know, like part of our church family, you know, you're at home today, and you're not here, and we totally respect that, and we miss that. We can't all be in the same place at the same time every time we gather, and it breaks our heart, and that's where we are right now. We learn together, we laugh together, we have fun together as a big group, and that got set aside, and we didn't get asked about that. It just did, and it by an outside force that really overcame us. Now, you've heard me almost on a weekly basis make a reference back to our experiences. When you take away something that so strongly identifies you, you grieve. And you struggle with anxieties. Every person does. It's part of being human. And sometimes, and maybe you've done this at home, I know I've been guilty of this at home, that when I'm grieving something that's so uniquely part of me, there's been times where I've taken that anxiety and that hurt and I've displaced it onto other people in my home. Not because I wanted to, but because it's like it just sort of was what I did. Can anybody relate to that? And when I do that, what happens is I more easily get into conflicts in my home. And I've done it at work. I've done it with being a larger family. I can uniquely right now think of multiple times where I've been around my family over the last few months, like just a little bit of a time, and I can look back and tell you that I know that I took my frustration of not being able to be around my family, my larger family, right, extended family, and that frustration I took and let it have a part of even just that time, that short moment when I got to spend with them. I mean, I'm going, that's not right. But the reality of how hard it is when you take something that so uniquely identifies you and you remove it, right? And it gets sort of taken away from you. You get disheartened and so easily discouraged. You can even become depressed. I remember a few years ago, I was in the journey of trying to get ready for a marathon. I like to run. I'm not the fastest horse on the track, but mixed metaphor, that doesn't work. But I like to run. And so I was training for that, and there's a day I was on a long training run. The weather wasn't good, and I wasn't feeling very well. And so I called Leslie, my wife, and I said, hey, I need you to come and get me. Something's not right. I just need to pull the plug, call it a day. And she was like, okay, well, you're 15 miles away from home, so you got to be patient. It's going to take me a few minutes to get there. I'm like, yes, okay. It's like, here's where we'll meet. So we met, and she got me, and I'm just getting cold and colder as I'm getting home. And I started to suffer from mild hypothermia, and by the time I got home, I ended up in a ball on the kitchen, that would have been weird. It was in the bathroom floor, and ended up messing up my back. And for at least 4 months, I went to no running. I went from run, and I'm to nothing. I felt broken, and my spirit was broken. I was depressed. I was discouraged. I was disheartened. I was physically not able to make my body do what I wanted it to do. And I realized, you know, I don't like getting older. And I don't like making choices that have some bad consequences as I'm getting older. I need to be a little bit more thoughtful about this. But I hurt my back in that process, and I wrestled with the things that I've been sharing with you already. And so who got the brunt of that? My family. They did. I bet somewhere in your story you know what it's like, if not even right now, to have something removed from your life that's such a strong part of your identity that it is just heartbreaking. Someone, something, and you wrestled. And maybe that's right now. You know, when Nehemiah was in that place of coming back to Jerusalem, he understood the condition of the people. He knew they were disgraced in their homeland. But he also knew that God had put this burden on his heart. And so the question that I want to ask and work at answering is, what does Nehemiah do? Like, what does he do to help Jerusalem start the rebuilding journey? And I will preface by telling you this is not really crazy hard stuff. Like on the surface, you go, well, duh, that's super simple. And yet we'll find that it is often quite challenging to do on a regular basis. So if you're looking at the story of Nehemiah chapter 2, if you got your Bible there in front of you, just take a look at that second chapter and just try to, from the beginning, maybe just kind of skim some of that, of what's happening in that story. And as you do that, you'll see that Nehemiah is there and he's in the presence of the king. He's serving him. That's his job there. And the king, he's really sad. And so the king asks him, why are you so sad? And so he's telling him about the condition of Jerusalem. And the king gives him permission to go back. And he says, how long are you going to be gone? And so he gives him a time limit. And he says, look, if I'm going to go back there, I also need you to give me the ability to get the supplies that I need to build, the materials, and permission to go there, because I know he's smart. He knows not everybody is going to welcome a Jewish man going through their territories, getting supplies. it's just not going to mix well. Culturally, he's going to have some issues. So the king even sends some army folks with him, some officers, to just help him along the way. And he's got this guy that's really upset about it. And we'll talk more about that next week. And then he gets to Jerusalem, and he sets out during the night, and he goes around. He's checking out the wall, and he goes and sees some places, some gates, and some parts of the wall that are really in shambles and are, you know, destroyed. And he sees that these are some pretty vulnerable places in the wall, because in the wall around Jerusalem, you had several gates, and those were entry exit points into Jerusalem. So if your gates are not secure, that makes you a vulnerable town for attacks from your enemies. So you've got to shore up your gates. And you see, as Nehemiah goes through chapter 2 and he talks about and kind of gives in chapter 3 as well, mostly in chapter 3, but he gives us this picture of all these places that he works at. But I like here in chapter 2, which we're going to kind of focus on the climax of this chapter, that after he goes around, he's looking at the wall. In verse 17, he talks to the people who are going to be helping, these people groups who are going to help him. And here's what he says. He says, then I said to them, he says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." I look at this passage, these two verses, and here's something that I notice in the context of this whole chapter. Nehemiah gets crystal clear about Two questions. And here's where I said the stuff we're going to talk about is just so simple. What really needs to be done? And why does it really need to be done? What really needs to be done? Well, we might say it's knowing the what and the why, right? Knowing what and why. And so we think about the what. Nehemiah looks at the whole situation that's around him, and he sees that, look, the wall needs to be rebuilt. You say, well, that's what needs to happen. But Nehemiah sees that the what needs to happen is actually deeper than just a physical structure. What he sees needs to be rebuilt is a community of people who have been so knocked down, so feeling disgraced, so disconnected from their heritage as a great people. They knew God had given them this land, but this land was only a shadow of what it had been, and they feel broken. And they're wrestling and struggling with faith through all of this. Nehemiah knows the what needs to be done. They're crystal clear about this. But also the why. Like, why do we need to do this? Why do I need to pour all the time into doing this? All the effort. Why is this so important? So that I can be the hero? No. So that my community can be renewed with this sense of joy and peace and hope for a future that isn't just sort of pressed with so much fear and anxiety. But also so that the world around them could just see that, look, their God is the one true God. He knows the real what, and he knows the real why, and he knows that God's favor is upon them because they're his people. And he's put this burden on Nehemiah's heart to go do his work, and he gives him favor with people who are not part of the people of God to go and do and have what's needed to accomplish God's will for his people. And I love that. You can preach that right there in and of itself. It's beautiful. He's crystal clear about the what and the why. Well, I think this is a good time to bring Jesus into the picture as we talk about this. Because Nehemiah reminds me of Jesus in this story. You know, Jesus knew the hurt of being isolated from what he loved because of sin. Who's the us? Who's the... Who was he separated from? He was separated from his creation. He was humanity because of sin. I needed another half cup of coffee, I think, today. And his love for you and his love for me and his love for your neighbor who may not even know Jesus compelled him to come to earth, to go to the cross, to die, on be crucified on the cross, and to be buried and to be raised from the dead 3 days later. Jesus was crystal clear that he would be the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world, of all who would believe and trust in him. And I love that. I think John 3:16 is the heart of that. I mean, it says that right to us. You guys know that John 3:16. Do you remember that? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, what? Life. Yeah. For Jesus, his purpose of saving the world, why he came, made his what he needed to do very clear. Jesus was crystal clear on what needed to be done and why it was necessary. So, let's make it personal, right? Might as well do that. We're all here today and you're with us today. Let's make it personal. All right. How do we do this? Get clear on the why we're working at building a vibrant community in our family, maybe on our job, in church, in our community, through disciple making. Get clear on the why we're doing what we're doing. You know, Jesus gave us the task of making disciples, right? Matthew 28, 19, 20, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching them the things that Jesus taught us. Why is this so important that we would do this? Why is that the drive behind what we're working at building in our homes and, you know, in our workplaces and as a church community? Why is that so important? Because Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. It's so simple. Jesus, this is what I want you to do. Until I return, I want you to give your life to this cause. This is the why you get up every day. This is the why you go to work. This is the why you go and do ministry. This is the why you go, everything that you do. This is the why behind us, the Great Commission. I want you to go about your life making disciples of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord of heaven and earth. I want you to take what I've taught you and I want you to go and make and help others learn, that they would then go and repeat the process. I want them to go love. I want them to grow. And I want them to serve others. And I find the way that this can help us, just in, I think, a very practical, regular, sort of day in, day out rhythm of life, is that when you know why you're doing something, it can help you navigate preferences. How many of you have ever gone to work? And when you were at work, somebody said something at work that offended you, got under your skin, and you didn't really want to talk to them or hang out with them much, you know, after that. It's just, you know, that kind of that odd sort of feeling, you know, kind of thing. But you know, it's like, but here's the deal. I got to work next to this person every day. And so you're going, like you can't just, right? And so you have this sense where like, okay, my preference would be, because I'm frustrated, to hold a grudge with my coworker, or even take it home. Your spouse ever say or do something to you that frustrates you, and you're like, I don't even want to talk to them or see them right now, or for the foreseeable future, or at least the next day. I don't know, depending how bad it might be. I don't know. You know. But sometimes that preference can be to hold a grudge. But my purpose is to love the person. My purpose is to go about and make disciples of Christ who love, grow, and serve, which means that I have to live that out first, right? So we teach by example. We illustrate by example. Like I said, it's like it's not rocket science, but when you stop and you think, you go, this is like, can be pretty challenging. Because sometimes relationships are just crazy. Yeah. Holding a grudge against that coworker, it really doesn't fulfill your purpose. It feels like the easy way out. But if I can help to step back for and say, what is my purpose as I go to work today? Now, I'm not really happy with this person. But my purpose today is to love this person, to be the presence and the light of Christ as I work alongside this person. And I might want to just give them a what for. But Jesus said, in this world, I will have troubles. Okay, so this is nothing new that I'm experiencing at work. But he said, I have overcome the world. So by the victory of Jesus through the resurrection, I have the promise that I can step into a moment that's very uncomfortable with somebody else, and I can choose purpose over preference, because Jesus chose purpose over preference at the cross and in the resurrection. He has made a way for me to do what I feel like I don't want to do or I can't do in and of myself. Students, no doubt you're going to school and you've probably had some, you may have had a run in with somebody who, you know, said something, did something that really just made you mad. And you're like, don't even come around me anymore. When I walk next to you in the hall, you better get on the other side of the hall and don't even look at me, because I do not want to even feel you anywhere near my presence. That's life, man. That's life, right? You cross your spouse in the hall, and one of you is on one side of the hall, and one of you is on the other side of the hall. And you just cross paths, you know. Sometimes those moments have happened. You say, Jesus, take me back to the cross and an empty tomb and help me remember to choose my purpose in this moment over my preference in this moment. Because that's disciple making. And that's why I'm here. Get clear on what God's leading you to rebuild. Listen to God. Do you know one of the greatest privileges you and I have is listening to God? It really is. That we get to talk to God, that we can listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us. I mean, Scripture is very clear about this. We have this privilege through Jesus Christ and our salvation. It's beautiful. It's an honor. I love it. God is very clear about what he wants you to be rebuilding at home and what he wants you to be rebuilding at work. And as part of your church family, listen to God and honestly evaluate where you are in this moment. And just for example, you think about what you've gone through going through COVID so far. This has not been a fun ride. For some, it's been harder than it has been for others. But it's been a roller coaster ride for sure. And so as you think about like where you are, and maybe with your spouse, your family, you might ask a question and say, okay, well, what state is my family in as we've gone through COVID so far? Have we grown closer to one another during this season? And have we grown closer to God? Have we maybe kind of drawn apart a little bit during this season? And maybe have we developed bad habits that need to be crucified with Christ, you know, as we've gone through this? Are there spiritual habits that we have that have maybe they've waned off, or maybe they've increased, right? It's all the extra time maybe that you've had. Are you becoming more willing or less willing or maybe about the same in sharing your faith in the world? A gospel of hope in the midst of folks around you who may be struggling with having hope because of so much despair and distraught still. And November's coming, so there's going to be all sorts of craziness happening in our nation and folks with anxieties, you know, on top of COVID going through. I mean, it's not done, you know, by any means. There's much still coming. And we're not to be scared of that. We can just honestly say, this is where we are. And this is who God is. And this is what God has done. And this is what God promises he will do in us. And so we're going to trust him. And we're going to get clear on why we're here and what it is he really wants us rebuilding for his kingdom glory. Evaluate your wall. Evaluate your wall. What is it that God needs you to be rebuilding with him? In loving people, in growing in grace, serving others with humility. Honesty is hard. Honesty is challenging. Have you ever looked at a recovery program? You know the first step is in a recovery program? It's honesty. It's being honest with yourself. It's being honest with your situation. You have to be honest about where you are, and you got to be able to confess and speak that truth from the heart. And something we see in Psalm 15:2 alludes to that, confirms that. But it's the sense of going, I am powerless to change where I'm at. You know, the first thing is you have to admit you have a problem. You have to admit that I personally cannot change where I am at. And I'm going to be brutally honest with that. I cannot build a vibrant life without the truth that I am powerless to build it. It is by God's grace in me that I will do anything to bring glory and honor to God. By his grace do I get to partner with him. And together we do a great work together in partnership for this great commission. So be honest about your wall. What really needs to be rebuilt to better love, grow, and serve as we're going through this season? And it starts at home. We would dare not even consider, you know, like what in like the church, if we weren't at first saying, guys, start at home. What's going on at home? Where are you at home? Is there things that need to be rebuilt at home in your personal life with your family? Because if the families grow healthier, the church will grow healthier. Because the church is the body of Christ. It's not the building. It's not the systems. It's the people of God. Be clear about why that rebuilding needs to happen to better love God and people. It goes back to the Great Commission. And if you keep that why very clear, it can help us keep our purpose ahead of our preference. You know, a lot of times when we get ourselves into troubles in relationships is when we get those out of order. We make our preference more important than our purpose in that relationship. That's when I usually get myself in trouble. If we stay clear about the why, keep ourselves grounded in the why, can help us. Stay at some of those conflicts we don't really need to be getting into, you know, with folks. And then simply just begin the good work with God at your side and trust him for the results. When you look at the story of Nehemiah, I mean, there's no secret. We're not hiding this. You know how the story ends? I'll tell you. They rebuild the wall. This is not, I mean, you know, we're going to get to that, but that's how the story ends. Surprise! They do it. They're successful at it. They do it in an amazing time. And the nations around them look at them and they go, your God must have been with you, because what you just accomplished is nothing short of just divine intervention. It had to be that your God was with you. This is tremendous. And you did it through people coming against you. They win. But part of getting to the win was staying very clear about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And they kept the why ahead of the what. And it led them to a victorious end. Find that in Nehemiah. Ultimately see that in Jesus, in the gospel. And may that connection go resonate with us as we're moving forward, as a people, as a community, even as a nation. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? God, I ask that your word today, that you would take what has come off of my lips, and that you would translate that into the hearts of all who hear. That your Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us with wisdom. Help us to stay crystal clear on the what and the why. May you give us wisdom along the way. Grow us in humility. Help us to be patient throughout all the rebuilding that will continue to go as we move forward. We trust you. We love you. We know you love us. And may your blessing be upon your church in these days. May we be a light and a city on a hill. In the name of Jesus, I ask this prayer. Amen.